Well, God is a really surprising God. I think you guys can agree with that. He often does things that are unexpected. And it was certainly a surprise to me several years ago when God first called me to Burkina Faso as a missionary. And I'd never heard of this country before. It was a surprise to me when God called me to work with Child Evangelism Fellowship. I'd never heard of them before either. But once I got over the shock of those surprises, I thought, all right, I know what I'm going to do for the next 50 years. I'll be in Burkina Faso working with children. But as I said, God is a surprising God. So I was in Burkina Faso for 4 years, and during that time, I actually went to Senegal for a ministry trip. Senegal is another country in West Africa. It's about two countries west of Burkina Faso. And I expected the countries to be very similar. You can actually go ahead to the next slide. So both of the countries are, they were once French colonies, and so they both have a French form of government. French is their official language. They both have different tribal languages that they speak as well. And I actually have learned French, but if you've never heard my embarrassing French story, you should ask me about that later because it's really funny. But right now I'm actually working on learning Wolof, which is an even more common language in Senegal than French is. And so I'm sure soon I'll have all kinds of stories of how I've embarrassed myself in that language. But the two countries are very similar with their French connections, and they're also both developing countries. And so most of the people live in one-room mud huts. They have straw roofs. Most of them don't have electricity or running water. So both very developing countries. Most of the people are farmers, but they don't have tractors or anything like that. They actually have wooden plows pulled by donkeys. So they're both similar that way. And then also, they're both similar religiously. Most of the people in both countries practice a combination of Islam and traditional tribal religions. And I have a friend who is Muslim, and I was asking her why she made the decision to become a Muslim. And she said, you know, now I know who I am. And so I asked her, well, who are you? And I was already thinking in my own mind, if anyone were to ask me that question, who are you? I would say, I'm a child of God. But that's not what she said. She said, I'm a slave of God. And it broke my heart because for her, God is not a father. In fact, God is a very distant God who is not involved in the lives of his people. And Muslims don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that God would ever come to earth and live among people. And they don't believe that Jesus died to take the punishment for our sins, that he returned to life. And so they think the only way that they can be saved is to do enough good things and to avoid doing bad things. But they really never know when they've done enough to be saved. And then with the traditional tribal religions, people believe that there are spirits in everything, whether it's the chairs, whether it's the sky or the grass. And they believe that some of these spirits are good, but some of them are evil. And they think that every bad thing that happens is caused by one of these spirits. And so I actually have some friends who live in Burkina Faso, and the first time that they were pregnant, they had a miscarriage, and so they thought that an evil spirit had caused that. And so they used all kinds of magic, and they wore charms to try to protect themselves the next time that they got pregnant, and they were able to give birth to a baby boy. But in that culture, baby boys are considered to be more important or more special than baby girls. And so they were really afraid of what the evil spirits might try to do to this baby. And so they tried to trick the evil spirits, and they actually pierced the ears of the baby to make them think that it was a girl. And so they just live in this constant fear of what the spirits might do. And God is not involved in their everyday lives, so they can't count on him. And so both of these countries have those religious ideas in common, But in Burkina Faso, we've actually seen that God has done great things. There's a lot of progress that the gospel has made, and almost 10% of the people in the country are now Christian. And in Senegal, less than 1% of the people are Christian. Now, when I first visited Senegal, I didn't realize that statistic. I just thought these two countries are very similar, basically the same thing. But then Sunday, we were looking for a church to go to in Senegal. And in Burkina Faso, there are churches in every neighbor of the capital city. But in Senegal, we were just driving mile after mile after mile. We ended up driving for over an hour before we found a church. And the whole time we were just passing mosque after mosque, the place where Muslims worship. And I just remember thinking, all of these people that we're passing, they think that they know who God is, but they don't. And they don't know that God loves them and he wants to be a part of their life and have a relationship with them. They don't know what he's done for them. And there are so few people there who can tell them. And so that image of just driving to church really stuck in my mind. And so at the end of my last term in Burkina Faso, I just felt that God was leading me into a time of change, and I was praying about what that change would look like. And that image of the people in Senegal stuck with me, and so I decided I'm going to go to a new country and be doing some new work there. So you can go ahead to the next slide, please. So in Senegal, I'll be doing two types of ministry. I'll be working with children and working with college students. And so with the children, I'll be doing Bible clubs and Bible classes. And with the university students, I'll be teaching at an English center at the college. And this is something that is very helpful for the students with educational opportunities and job opportunities. But more importantly than that, when we're teaching them English, it gives us an opportunity to also share the gospel with them and to do Bible studies with them. And our prayer is that through those Bible studies, those students will either get connected to existing churches or that those Bible studies will grow into new churches. And I've done similar ministries in Burkina Faso, and I've really seen God work through that. And so I'm really excited to see what he is going to do in Senegal as well. And if you could go on to the next slide, thanks. So right now, I am in the process of preparing to go overseas. I'm working on raising my full prayer and financial support. And as soon as I have all that in, I can buy my tickets, plane tickets to head to Senegal. But I just want to say thank you to all of you who have prayed for me over the years, and to all of you who have given to me, who have given to you Faith Promise. That it means more than I can say. Thank you for doing that. And so as I'm in this process of getting ready to go overseas again to a new place, God has been teaching me a lot of different things. And I wanted to share some of what he's been teaching with me today. And so we're going to be looking at a passage in 2 Kings 6, but I want to kind of set up a little bit of the background of that passage. So the Israelites were living in the Promised Land at this point, but they had some neighbors, another people group called the Aramaeans. And ever since the time of King David, the Aramaeans and the Israelites had been having border skirmishes. And when King David was king, God gave the Israelites crushing victories over the Aramaeans. But since that time, with the later kings, the Israelites had been growing weaker and the Aramaeans had been growing stronger. And so now the Israelites were often paying tribute to the Aramaeans. The Aramaeans were coming and they were conquering towns in Israel. They were going to other towns and they were raiding them and taking everything valuable that they could find. They were kidnapping people, both adults and children, and taking them as slaves. And so this was a chronic problem that the Israelites kept having. And sometimes they were able to defeat the Aramaeans, sometimes they weren't. And I'm guessing that you probably also have some chronic problems, some chronic challenges in your life that you might be struggling sometimes with. But the good news is that God is a surprising God and he has a good plan. And so at this time in the Israelites' history, God had sent the prophet Elisha to Israel. And let's see what happened. We're going to read in 2 Kings 6, starting at verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" So the king of Aram kept planning these attacks. God kept telling Elisha what was going to happen. Elisha kept telling the king of Israel, and the king of Israel kept beating the king of Aram. And so naturally, the king of Aram thought, there's a spy. Someone in our army is telling the other army what's going on. But this is what the people in the army said. Verse 12, "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. All right, so we're going to stop there for now. We'll pick up and find out what happened later. But first of all, I thought it was interesting that the king of Aram didn't plan to kill Elisha. He actually just planned to capture him. And I'm wondering if maybe he thought, if I capture Elisha, I can force him to prophesy and help me. Like, he was trying to control Elisha's power, the power that God had given him. And do any of you think that maybe this was a bad plan, like maybe it wouldn't work? Because Elisha could prophesy the future, so he should be able to see that the Arameans are coming to get him. And he can either escape, or he can tell the king of Israel to come and set up an attack. But Elisha actually didn't do either of these things. And the Bible doesn't tell us whether or not God told Elisha that this was going to happen. So there's this big army coming to get Elisha, this big problem that God could have stopped. He could have prevented Elisha from ever having to face this army, but he didn't. And so I think that God must have had something even better planned, and he must have had something that he wanted to teach us through that. But the king of Aram, he thought, he probably knew that this plan was a little iffy, that Elisha might know he was coming, but it says that he sent a strong force. So he thought, if I just have enough soldiers, if I just have enough horses and chariots and weapons, then I can beat the man of God and I can beat God. And I think that most of us here are not trying to beat God, but do you ever find that you're trying to make God do things your way? Usually when we think of God doing something, we think of him doing this big, fast miracle. And he doesn't always do things that way. So we pray and we say, "God, if I pray enough, I know that you will do this big, fast miracle for me. If I just pray enough, or if I just work hard enough myself, then God, you'll bring about the results that I'm looking for. Or if I just do enough good things for God, then God will return the favor." We think if we just do enough, we can get God to do things our way. And then when he doesn't do things our way, we stop trusting him. And we start worrying, will I ever get out of this problem? Will I be able to make it through? And I've actually seen that in my own life. I told you that I'm working on raising support right now. And in my mind, I think that God's going to bring in all of the support I need in one huge chunk really fast. But that's not the way it's been working. He's been bringing in percentages of the amount, little by little. But because it's not coming in the way that I want it to, I start thinking, well, is God really doing his part? Is he really working in this? And so I just pray and I beg God, please bring in my support right away. And I start worrying and I start trying to do everything myself, thinking, well, if I just talk to the right people and if I just say the perfect words, if I just do enough, then my support will come in right away. But that's completely not true, because no one who has ever given to support my ministry did so because I said the perfect words. The only reason that anyone has ever given to my ministry is because God moved in their heart to do so. And so the very fact that anyone has given proves that God is working. He's just working differently than my way. He's doing it his way. And trusting God means not that you trust God to do things your way, but that you trust God, that you trust him to do things his way and his timing, even if it's not big and fast. So the king of Aram was not trying to get things to do God's way, or not trying to get God to do things his way necessarily, but he was trying to beat God. And let's find out how that worked out for him. So we're going to pick up again in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. So the servant sees that the whole army is there, and he has that moment when he realizes all of them are here for us. And he probably thinks that God has failed them because God's not doing things the way that he would want God to. And when it says, "Oh, my Lord," he's not talking to God. That's a lowercase L. He's actually talking to Elisha. And he's saying, "Elisha, what should we do?" So he's not even thinking about what God is going to do. He's thinking about, what am I going to do? But Elisha responds in verse 16, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So he takes the focus off of us and puts it on those who are with us, with God in his army. Verse 17, "And Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, open his eyes so he may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire, an angelic army from God, all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, 'Strike these people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, 'This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for.' And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see.' Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were, inside Samaria, surrounded by the Israelite army. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, 'Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?' 'Do not kill them,' he answered. 'Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master.' So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory." So God did a really surprising and great thing for the Israelites. And as I was studying this passage, I saw that there were certain phrases that were repeated several times in the passage. And we know that whenever that happens, that that is important, that that's a key to understanding the passage. And in this passage, we see "looked" and "see" being repeated several times. And the first time was in Verse 17, when Elisha prayed that God would open the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw that God had an army of angels surrounding them. And so for that moment, he saw a glimpse of what it's like to see through God's eyes. He saw what God was seeing. So find someone sitting next to you and turn to them and say, when it looks like God's not there, he's all around. Go ahead. Okay. All right, and now turn to them again and say, when it looks like God's doing nothing, he's doing something amazing. Okay, and one more time. When it looks hopeless to you, it looks like victory to God. So for one moment, Elisha's servant saw what things looked like through God's eyes. And don't you wish that we could see what our lives and our challenges and problems looked like through God's eyes? But God opened his eyes, and then in verse 18, we actually see the opposite of looking and seeing. We see that God blinded the Arameans, so they couldn't see either the army of God or what was happening right in front of them. And so they actually are willing to follow Elisha, and they go to Samaria, where the king of Israel is, with his army. And then in verse 20, we see that then the Lord opens the eyes of the Arameans to see that they are surrounded by the army of Israel. And so as I was reading this, I was asking myself the question, okay, the Arameans, when they first got to Elisha's city and were surrounding it, the army of God was surrounding them. Why didn't God open their eyes then to see that? Why did he wait until they went to the army of Israel and were surrounded by them? Because if they had seen that this army of God was around them, that would have solved the problem right there. The army of Israel never would have had to have been involved. But I think there are a few reasons that God did it this way. And one of those reasons is the last time that we see the look and see is in verse 20. And in verse 20, the king of Israel sees what God has done. And if God had not brought the army of Arameans from where Elisha was to where the king of Israel was, then the king would not have seen how God was working. And I think that was important. But I think there's another reason. I think that God wanted to show us something about the way that he works in and for us. And so I think, first of all, he was showing that the presence of a problem does not mean that God has failed us. And if we could just see the way that God sees, we would see that God is doing something amazing. And I think we expect that God will do something big and fast to solve our problems, like show the army that the army of God is surrounding them. But God usually prefers to work in partnership with us through a process. And so instead of showing the army that they were surrounded by the army of God, he showed them that they were surrounded by an army of humans. And so he used Elisha and he used the human army to work in partnership with him to accomplish the same thing. And so when you think that God is not working, he is. It just looks differently. He often is working through us. And then the last reason I think that God did that is because I think the Arameans would not have been able to see the army of God because they had set their hearts against God. And because they believed wholeheartedly that God was not the true God, everything that they saw, everything that happened to them, only led them to believe that he was not the true God. They found what they were looking for. They had already determined what they believed, and everything they saw confirmed that for them. And here's why I say this. We're in chapter 6 right now, and at the end of this passage, the Arameans stop raiding Israel. But that's just a temporary thing. Because in chapter 7, they go into all-out battle. They go to the capital of Israel, and they besiege it. And the people inside the capital are dying of starvation. And everything looks hopeless again. But again, God sends his army of angels to save them. And he doesn't show the army of angels to the Arameans, but he allows them to hear them. And when they hear the sound of the army, they flee. They run away as fast as they can, and the Israelites are saved. But the Arameans had already decided that God was not real, and so they never even consider that the army that they hear is God's army. Instead, they think that the Israelites have gotten in contact with some other soldiers and hired them to come and fight them. And so because they were looking for reasons to believe that God was not real, they found them. But the thing is, we all know that God is real. And when you know that God is working, then you look for how he is working. And when you're looking for how he is working, I promise that you will see it. It might not look like what you expect, and it might not be obvious, but you will see that God is working in your life, and the things that happen will confirm that. So seeing is not really the key. Believing is, and training our eyes to see as God does. That's the key. And the thing is, sometimes you will be able to see the way God does, but sometimes you won't, and that's okay. Because the angel army was there, whether anyone saw them or not. And the fact that someone saw the angel army didn't change what God did in this story. It only changed what the servant of Elisha did. Because if the servant hadn't known that the army of God was there, he would have given up, he might have run, he might have hid, I don't know what he would have done. But because he knew that the army of God was there, that changed everything. And he was able to go with Elisha and to lead this army into the trap and into their defeat. And so, you know that God is working in your life. You know that he is real. And how does knowing that God is working in your life change what you do when you face armies or challenges or problems? So you still do your part, but you let God do his part, and you trust him to do his part his way instead of trying to make him do things your way. So you try to see your life the way he does. You look for the ways that he's working in your life, and you trust him for his presence, his way, in his timing. And so that is what God has been teaching me in this time. And I just want to close with a prayer for you. Dear God, I just thank you because you are a really surprising God. You do things that are so unexpected, and they are not the way that we would do things, but they're so much better. And I thank you for your perfect plans, for your perfect way of doing things, for your perfect timing. I just pray that you would help all of us to trust you for that, to look for the ways that you are working, and to just walk in faith knowing that you are doing great things. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.